Oh, it really is a delight to be here. And we have been talking about getting together for a while, but when we come back to America, we haven't done traditional furloughs for years. As a matter of fact, we have a lot going on the field. And so we've just scheduled every 3 years or so, we schedule 10, 12 weeks of furlough, come back, visit all of the churches that we can, then go back. But this year, we've actually endeavored 35 years as missionaries this year, and we never had to raise additional support, but as the climate of the economy is, we've actually had five or six of our supporting churches over the United States to close over the past few years, and so we've had to schedule a few additional churches this furlough to present the ministry and ask you to pray and be a part of what God is doing in the country of Japan. So thank you for this privilege of being here today and sharing in the ministry. It is providential that God would bring us on this particular day, I believe, and so I'm glad to be able to be a part and to fill in actually for the pastor who happens to be sick at the last minute as well. God knew all along what the need was going to be, and so it's an honor to be a part of the service this morning. So I'd like to take a few minutes and tell you about the country of Japan, the people of Japan, the need in Japan, about our family, about the ministry God has called us to, and then share a little bit from God's word on being a bold and effective witness. Start talking a little bit about what is Japan. Japan is an island country. There are about, right now, 126 million people living there. The population of Japan has actually increased over the years. When we first arrived in Japan in 1965, there was about 98 million people living there. When we went back to Japan in 1987, there were actually about 121 million people living there. And that population increased until 2010 to 128 million people. Of course, about 1.5 million of those were foreigners, mostly Chinese and Koreans. And right now, ever since 2010, as you can see, the population has been declining, and it's going to be declining for the next, well, about a million people a year for the next 40 years or so. And so the estimate is that at the rate that it's going right now, there are only going to be about 42 million people, about one-third the population now living in Japan by 2110. And so what they're doing is they're trying to get more foreigners to come to Japan to live and work, even though up to now it has been basically all Japanese, a very homogenous society, a very unique culture, very industrious, very honest, very caring culture, and they've been proud of that, and it's actually been a very, very good thing, but they're now needing more workers. And so the great thing about this is it's going to be easier for Christians who want to serve in Japan and to help in the ministry to come to Japan to work and to serve, because getting a missionary visa is easy as long as you have the education and the sending church and you're ordained and you have made all the qualifications. They'll give you a missionary visa very easily, but to come as a lay missionary and to serve God is very difficult to get a visa, and so that is opening up now. When we went to Japan, we went in 1987 with the goal of establishing a Japanese church, and that was our unique goal. But about the same time, the Japanese government started allowing basically people who are second or maybe third generation descendants of Japanese people who were living in mostly the Philippines and Brazil to come back to Japan. If they had Japanese ancestry, they'd give them a visa to come back to Japan. And so people started coming to Japan, and they started coming to our churches. And so even though our goal was to establish a Japanese church, and it still is, and we do have one Japanese church in Seki, and we're getting ready to start another Japanese church in Sakahogi when we return in April, God brought Filipinos, Brazilians, Chinese, Koreans into our midst. And so we established an international church as well. The largest population, foreign population in Japan is Chinese. The second largest is Korean. But the third and fourth is actually Filipino and Brazilian. And the Filipino population is increasing. You see a demographic here that I copied off that shows the trajectory of the population, foreign population, as it has increased. I say all this, I explain all this to say, even though our goal in ministry is in Japan to the Japanese people, God has also allowed us to be a part of ministering to international community, to Filipino community, to the Brazilian community, and to some, the Korean and Chinese community as well. And so it's been a ministry that has expanded well beyond what we initially envisioned as we were called to the country of Japan. We are called to Japan with one primary goal, and that is to share the gospel with the Japanese people. Now, you can see the cracker Japan here, and this map is actually made of crackers, but if, way up north, you see this, the island of Hokkaido. That is a lot like Alaska. So it's snow most of the time. In fact, right now, we have a missionary who serves in Alaska that's friends of ours, and right now, the snow is up to about right here. In Alaska. They actually, in Hokkaido, they actually have buildings that have doors on the second floor with no deck or no nothing. It's just a door. And the reason they have those doors on the second floor is when the snow gets really, really high, they just open the door and walk out onto the snow. And that's how they function, because the first floor is completely buried in snow. And that's Hokkaido. And then the main island, there's the long one that comes down from the east to the west, that is Honshu. And that is where the most of the major cities are. The largest metropolitan area in the world, Tokyo, is located on Honshu, right about the middle, on the elbow right there, and then just south of the elbow. And then the second largest, well, the third largest city, second largest area is Osaka, and the fourth is Nagoya. And we minister in the city of Seki, which is about 1 hour drive, 1.5 hour drive, depending on where you come from the city of Nagoya, the fourth largest city in Japan. We serve in the city of Seki, which is about 94,000 people last I counted. I didn't count them myself, but the last census was taken. It was about 94,000 people living there, and only one other church in the city of Seki, and the sprawling area. City of Seki has a long history of sword making. And we just counted an honor, in spite of the fact that there are over now 126 million people living in Japan, over 99% of which know nothing of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. We counted an honor to serve God in Japan. As a matter of fact, when we were leaving for Japan, I was reading through the scriptures, and I said, Lord, give me something that I take with me as my goal from your word. And I was reading through the book of Acts and came across the passage that is very famous and familiar to you all, I think, but that became my life's goal. But none of these things moved me. The lack of results in the country, the difficulty of the culture and the language and the adjustment to the people and raising a family, none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. And the minister that I've received, the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, our focus, if you were looking at that verse, what would your main focus be? Now, let me give you a little survey real quick here. Look at that verse and say, what do you think your main focus would be from that verse as your life goal? Anybody? Testify of the gospel. Very, very good. Very few people actually say that one, but testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What do you think? What else is there? Finish my course. Excellent. That's an excellent goal. But the reality is, and depending on which translation you are, there are different words being used, but the reality is our focus has been on the joy that there is in serving God. Finish my course with joy and the minister that I received to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Because there's so many songs, you know, where he leads me, I will follow. I was like, oh no, I guess I got to go because he's making me. Now, there's so much emphasis on sacrifice and on giving up things and the struggles and the difficulties. And hey, it is an honor, a privilege, and a true joy to be able to be called to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who, unworthy though we are, calls us, empowers us, and then uses us for his kingdom. I want to thank you for praying for the country of Japan as we tell you a little bit more about the country of Japan, the people who are there, and the culture in which we are called to minister. The most really polite country in the world. And effective, efficient. They have an excellent transportation system. They have an excellent garbage system. They have an excellent educational system. Basically, everything about Japan is very efficient and effective. You've probably seen videos on Facebook and stuff and YouTube and stuff about the Japanese schools and how they have no janitors. How many of you have seen those videos before? Have you? A couple of you have. Okay, you go online about Japanese schools and you'll see they have no janitors because every day, at the close of the day, the students are responsible for cleaning up the bathrooms, the classrooms, the hallways, and they mop them up, they throw the garbage out, and they all are involved in keeping their own school clean because they want to teach the children a sense of ownership and responsibility for their own education and for their own upkeep. And it's just a fantastic society. It really is. But they are a people without hope. They are a people that have a lot of efficiency, a lot of effectiveness, a lot of structure, but a people without hope because they live for today and have no hope for tomorrow. If you would you pray for Japan? Pray for our families as we serve together in the city of Seki in Gifu Prefecture. This is our family. We grew up in Japan. I have three brothers and three sisters right now. I grew up in Japan with three brothers and two sisters, and my parents adopted a little Japanese girl about 27 years ago, so I have a sister who is the same age, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning. I have a sister that's the same age as a couple of my children. I have two adopted children as well, so I have two children who are 27 years old, Nathan and then Natalie, who are the same age as my adopted sister. But we grew up in Japan. It was just my three brothers, my two sisters, my mom and dad, and me. And we lived in Gifu City, Gifu Prefecture is Gifu City, and there was only one other white face in the entire prefecture. No. And so when we, about every 4 years, we'd come back, we'd get to see our grandparents and relatives every 5 years. And so we were basically it. Our children have been blessed. They have grandparents in Japan. My mom and dad are still serving in Japan at 82 and 84 years of age, are still serving in Japan. My brother came back to Japan several years ago, so he and his wife are serving in the city of Nagoya. We have four of our children who came back to Japan, and two of them who live here in America, Nathan and Danielle. And then we have grandkids as well who live and serve with us in the country of Japan. So we are now on our fourth generation of serving in Japan, and we're looking forward to a fifth and a sixth and a seventh generation of serving God and seeing what God can accomplish. So thank you for praying as we have served all these years. Right now we have 12 grandkids, four of which are in America and eight of which are in Japan, the youngest just recently being added. Sky is his name, and he was added to our daughter who married one of our international congregation in Japan. She married a Filipino. We actually have a very international family. So my oldest daughter married a young man who was saved in our ministry. His name is Kyohei. Kyohei came to know the Lord when he was in high school. He actually started coming to church as a result of a basketball camp and tournament that we had, 3-on-3 basketball tournament we had. You know, Paul talks about sharing the gospel and being all things to all men that by all means we may win some. And so that's our philosophy. Paul had a pretty good idea. He was the most famous missionary that ever existed, and so he had a pretty good idea as to how to serve God. And so we try to emulate his practices as much as possible. And so we use sports, we use music, we use community social activities, schools, to develop relationships, establish trust, and earn the right to share the gospel. And so one of the things we did was a basketball camp and a basketball tournament, and Kyohei was in seventh grade. He was like about that tall. He was very round. As a matter of fact, he loved basketball, but he actually looked like a basketball. He was, you know. And so he came to the basketball camp and tournament, and then we told him we have a basketball goal at the church if he wants to come and play. And so he'd bring his friends, and he came through high school. He accepted Christ as Savior first year of high school, and then his senior year in high school at one of our camp programs, he felt God calling him into the ministry. And so he came back to America, went to Bob Jones University. He was there for 5 years. My daughter also, about the same time, a couple of years later, went to Bob Jones University. Kyohei graduated in 5 years. Stephanie graduated in 3 years. She's like that. And she finished her master's degree and then came back to Japan. And about a week and a half later, they were married. And so our oldest is married to a Japanese. Our Danielle, our second, is married to an American. Sharon, our third, was just married a couple of years ago to a Filipino from our congregation. And Nathan, married to a, I got to keep track of him. Nathan is married to a Puerto Rican American. You met his wife, I think, Stephanie. And then Natalie is married to a Brazilian. And so we have an international congregation just in our family. And then Andrew, our youngest, still isn't married. But we serve in a country. Let me tell you a little bit about the culture of the country of Japan, because it's a little bit different. Living in Japan is a little bit different from living in America. Probably the three most shocking things that you'll see if you go to a Japanese home is the bath situation, because they have public bathhouses. They have, now, nothing immoral about these, okay? You have a public bathhouse in America, it's like, ugh, don't go there. In Japan, it's a cultural phenomenon. They have hot springs, and they have public bathhouses, and you just go there. It's a relaxing thing. It's actually a big business now. It's like a swimming pool, almost, only you don't wear swim trunks. But anyway, they're separated, so don't worry. But anyway, they also have the same type of bath in their houses, and so they'll have a tub that they fill with water, fill with really, 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 really hot water, and then they'll bathe outside of the tub. You can splash water in the bath area, and they'll bathe outside the tub with the water that's in the tub, and then after they're all nice and soaped up and rinsed off and clean, then they'll get into the hot water and just relax in that hot water. And the whole family uses the same water to take a bath. Traditionally, guess who the first person to get to take a bath is? Traditionally. It's the father, that's right. Traditionally, the father is the first person to get to take a bath. That's changing recently as the father is getting home from work later and later. And so recently that's changed. But value-wise, the father gets to take the bath first. And then guess who takes the bath last in that water? The mother, that's exactly right. You guys are on to this culture, aren't you? Yeah. And so, but they have the traditional baths even now in their houses. They also have a genkan, which is a shoe parking lot in every house. The interesting thing about a Japanese house is they used to have sliding doors. Now they have opening doors. But Japanese houses, the door always opens to the outside, never to the inside. In American houses, often you push the door, you open the door to the, you have, you know, a screen door that you open this way, and then you have a regular door that you push to the inside. Most American doors open to the inside. Well, the reason for that is if you have a door, you know, if it rains and you open the door, rain, you know, so it makes sense to push your door in. Why would you have all of your doors being outside opening? Anybody have any ideas? That's right, because the shoe parking lot. If you had an indoor opening door, you'd push all your shoes to the side. And so they actually have little places where they put their shoes away. So it's not really polite to leave your shoes all out in the genkan. They have a little closet right there where they store everything. And then you have the straw mat floors. The third thing that is a little bit strange is the straw mat floors. A genkan comes in, no matter how big the house or no matter how small the house, the genkan is where you would take off your shoes. Most people never get invited to take off your shoes. You're allowed to open the door, step inside and say, "Gomen kudasai," which is excuse me, and then the person who lives in the house will come to the genkan. They won't say, "What are you doing in my house?" because you're not technically in their house yet. You still have your shoes on. And so they'll kneel down right there, and they'll have a 30, 40-minute conversation. I've had this happen a number of times. They will not invite you in because the house is part of the inside and you are part of the outside. And so if you get invited to take your shoes off, it's a really, really special thing in a Japanese home. And so if they do, this is how they... And often they will give you slippers as you take your shoes off with slippers. But the funny thing is, there's hallways surrounding these straw mat floors, the rooms with the straw mat floors. And the slippers are just to walk on the hallways. And then after you walk on the hallways, you take your slippers off to go into the tatami or the carpeted rooms. This is a traditional old, old Japanese ofuro that you see, the bath in a house, very, very wealthy old Japanese house. Another thing that's kind of interesting, kind of strange that you might, sorry to show you this, but it's a traditional Japanese toilet, okay? I show you this only to show you that this is tradition, okay? They used to have the outhouses, and the outhouses, the toilets looked like this, and then when they made them flushable, they just kept the same design and just made it so that you could flush them. And so if you want to know how to use one, just let me know later, okay? As a matter of fact, has anybody ever seen the movie Mr. Baseball? It's an old Tom Selleck movie. Some of you might have seen it. Yeah. Watch, go see if you can find Mr. Baseball. It's a great movie that tells you about the uniqueness of the Japanese culture, because it's an American baseball player. He loses his job here in America, but he gets hired on a Japanese team, and he has to adjust to all the Japanese cultures. And so everybody is telling him what he can and can't do, and so he gets mad, and he says, "I'm going to the can," you know. And so he walks out, and he says, "You guys need to watch." He says, "Next thing I know, you're going to be telling me how to use the can." And he opens the door, and you hear... How do you use the can? straw mat floors is where they usually sleep. Traditionally, now a lot of people are getting beds, and the toilets are becoming more Western as well, by the way. But traditionally, they would have paper doors that would divide the hallway from the rooms. And by paper doors, I mean literally they're white paper. They allow the light to come into the rooms, even though there's complete privacy. Not a lot of sound privacy, but complete privacy because of the paper doors. And yes, children do poke their fingers through them. We actually lived in a house that had this type of setup the first term we were in Japan, and we had four cats. And cats love paper doors. they put new paper, and it takes a lot of work to take the paper off and then glue new paper on, make it fit properly, but we learned how to do it. And after a while, I'm like, forget this. I went down to the store. They make unterrible paper in Japan, just for children who like to, and so I put on unterrible paper, and sure enough, even the cats couldn't get that stuff off. But anyway, this is what it's like living in a traditional Japanese house. Japanese food is also very, very good. It used to be that if you explain sushi here in America, everybody would be like, ew, gross, squid, raw fish, oh. Now it's like, ooh, give me some, So the Japanese food is really, really good. Curry rice is a staple in Japan, and it's actually from India, but it doesn't taste anything at all like the Indian curry. Of course, if you think of Japanese food, the main thing that you see is sushi. And so, have you seen the new Japanese sushi places, the conveyor belt sushi? Yeah, it's really nice. They got these little, like, iPads, and you go, I want this sushi, and I want this sushi, and I want this sushi, and then there's a conveyor belt that will bring that sushi to your table, and you just take it off, and you eat it, I want some more, and you don't have to talk to anybody, and you don't see anybody. It's all automated. It's pretty cool. The reason they do that is it's a lot cheaper than having to hire a bunch of people. It's a good system. It's the safest country in the world as far as crime is concerned, but it's not considered the safest country in the world. Anybody know why? Even though we have very, very little crime, it's not considered the safest country in the world? That's basically correct, because we have a lot of natural disasters. A few years ago, we had the earthquake and the tsunami that destroyed the nuclear reactors and had about a 60-mile radius. Nobody can live there anymore, and it's a big thing. So it's not considered. It's about the eighth safest country in the world, only because of the number of typhoons, earthquakes, tsunami. And various natural volcanoes. We have a number of volcanoes that erupt constantly. As a matter of fact, about 3 years ago, there was a volcano that erupted about 40 miles away from where we live. A volcano erupted and killed like 20 or 30 people who were climbing the mountain at the time it erupted, because it erupted unexpectedly. So we do have natural disasters that bring on some unexpected calamities, making it not the safest country in the world. We have a wonderful, wonderful history. If you come to Japan, you got to visit the castles. They're just fantastic. They're beautiful buildings. They're architectural phenomenon. If you go to the Himeji Castle, it looks like it's six stories tall, but it's actually seven stories tall. The roof structure is like six stories. And in the middle structure is supported by two big old trees. No idea where they got those trees, but the tree goes all the way up to the seventh floor from the first floor, and then they have those are the two pillars upon which they built this thing. No nails used. It's just fantastic structure. They also have a lot of idolatry in Japan, and who knows what the two, you were in Sunday school, you probably were listening, but who knows what the two main religions in Japan are? Buddhism and Shintoism, that's right. So Buddhism is basically about ancestor worship. Shintoism is about nature worship. Shintoism is a pantheistic. And Buddhism, depending upon who you talk to, is a polytheistic or monotheistic, depending on what your definition of hotoke actually is. The Shinto religion is about purity, about prosperity. In fact, the torii that you see here, these are supposed to be at the entrance of all Shinto shrines, and you walk through it and you receive purification and blessing, and you cross over a small river. It's very much a part of the culture. Everything in Japan, religion in Japan is very much a part of the culture. And so they have, for example, Hichigo-san. Hichigo-san is the three-year-old girls, five-year-old boys, and seven-year-old girls that get taken to the shrines to be dedicated at a certain time of year. And basically all Japanese families do this. So religion is very much a part of the Japanese society. Buddhism, of course, is a part of, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, is a part of the death process, because Shintoism is about prosperity and fertility, and Buddhism is about the soul, the afterlife. And so they have both ends covered with their religions. So it becomes very difficult to minister the gospel in the country of Japan. But there are numerous blessings that God has provided. So let me tell you a little bit about them. In 1993, we were able to build our very first building, and then we kept adding to that, and right now this is what it looks like. And then across the street, we also have another building that's called our fellowship hall. And so God has blessed us with more land and parking areas. My son-in-law, Stephanie married Kyohei, they have 7 children now, and he is pastoring the Minoseki Grace Baptist Church. You see a group of people who were gathered to be baptized. You have a wonderful baptistry right here. We go down to the river and baptize like John did because we're purists, you know. I'm not really. God provided the Sakahogi Church, which has just been a fantastic blessing, answer of prayer after about 10 years. And this is what the Sakahogi Church looks like right now. When we first bought the property, it had a clubhouse. And then 3 tennis courts and a whole bunch of parking. It was a fantastic place. And so while we were making plans to build the new church building, we renovated the clubhouse, did that in about 1 month, and we started meeting there before we actually bought the property because there was this huge tax that was going to be levied if we weren't already meeting there. But if we were already meeting there, then there was no tax there because we were just buying the property that we were already meeting in. And so we asked the owner of the land, we said, hey, can we renovate it, start using it as a church, and then after we get tax exemption, then can we buy it from you? And he said, sure, no problem. And so he gave us the keys. We renovated the entire place before we even had a contract. We renovated the entire place. And then once we had the tax exemption, then we signed the contract and we bought the land from him. And God has been doing some amazing things. God has provided national leadership. We don't do this alone. Our family works with us. And we also have a bunch of Filipino ministers who are part of our congregation who serve in the various projects that we have. Our latest building project was, of course, at the International Church, we call it the Sakahogi Church because in the Sakahogi Church we have a Brazilian Grace Baptist Church, a Filipino Grace Baptist Church, an International Grace Baptist Church, and we're looking forward to establishing a Japanese Grace Baptist Church in Sakahogi as well. But this is what the place looked like. We're almost finished building this. The inside is a pretty traditional Christian church, basically not because we want to import American or international structures, but because that's what Japanese expect when they come to a church. They expect it. God has blessed us in just unbelievable ways. We were able to build this building just with our church congregation. And so we were able to build this building for about less than one-third the estimated cost. We had a contractor who gave us an estimate, and it was going to cost around $600,000, and we were able to build the entire building for about $140,000. And so between the land that God provided about one-tenth the cost and the building that God provided about one-third the cost, we are comfortably meeting in the International Church, where we have my son-in-law also comes and preaches there. While we are here in America for 12 weeks, we have Kevin Panya, whose father used to pastor the Filipino church until he died of pancreatic cancer about 6 years ago. But they felt the Lord called them in the ministry, went back to the Philippines, graduated from Bible school, then came back, and they're serving with us. Then my son-in-law, Kyohei. And then we also have the Kani Church. Now, the Kani Church is another Filipino church that is about 15 minutes away from the original International Church. And there, Sanchi is leading that congregation. So we have 5 ministries right now that we are a part of: the Japanese church in Seki, the 2 Filipino churches, the International Church, and then, of course, on Saturday nights, the Brazilian church. And we're looking forward, as I said, in April of going back and starting a new church for Japanese people at the International Church. We also have a ministry that started in 2001 called Camp Rafayada. We looked at all of our ministries and decided, what is the most effective way to reach the Japanese with the message of the gospel? And we realized that once a year we would have camps and more people who were unsaved would come to these camps and more people would be saved to these camps. So God burdened our hearts in 1997 with the need for a Christian campground. And so we began praying about it. In 2000, we found land that was an answer to every single request that we were making of God that he provided, including an athletic field right across the creek, which we prayed for the creek. And there was a creek on this land, and right across the creek was an athletic field. We didn't have to buy the land for that. It was run by the government and cared for by the government, and we could use it anytime we want to. And so God answered just amazing prayers. So Camp Rafayada has been meeting since 2001, and we have a number of ministries at Camp Rafayada, including combined worship services. All of our churches get together about twice a year at Camp Rafayada for worship services at a time of fellowship. We also have in July a church children's camp, And more unsaved children come and hear the gospel at this than any other event in the year. We use the campsite year-round, even in the wintertime with our winter retreat, in the fall with our family camps. We have an MK camp in August as well. That was one of our burdens. I grew up in Japan with not having any friends that were foreigners and not knowing any other missionary kids, basically. And so I always thought it would be great if we had an opportunity to spend time with kids who understood us, because we were... No, we're multicultural kids. We don't belong to the Japanese culture or the American culture. We're multicultural kids, which is great because you get to know different languages and you get to eat different foods and experience different things. And so it was great, but nobody understood you. And so missionary kids understand each other. So we wanted to provide a place where these missionary kids could come together, see that there were other kids who were just like them, and that God could use them along with their parents, not just to tag along with their parents, that God could use them along with their parents. And it's been exciting over the past 10 years to see these kids go on mission trips and start singing in the praise and worship bands, and it's just been fantastic. We also have a family camp that we do this, and then we have seminars that we conduct at the campsite, and we also let other individuals use the campsite, other churches that are in surrounding areas use the campsite. So God has blessed us with Camp Rafaada in addition to all the other ministries that he's blessed us with. Internationally, we've also been able to help establish the ministry of the Eye Openers. It's a medical ministry to the poorest of the poor in India. There were a number of people in the lowest caste, the untouchables, who the government basically neglects in India. And a Christian doctor in 2000 had a burden to leave the hospital that he was comfortably employed in and start a ministry of cataract surgery for blind people who lived in these poor areas and had no chance of seeing without cataract surgery. So he wrote an email, sent them out to a number of churches. He said we were the only ones to respond to his email asking for partnership. And so, but at that exact same time, we looked at our ministries and we realized that the area that we're lacking the most is in benevolence ministries. And so we were praying that God would provide an opportunity, brought us together. Now here in the Eye Openers has two Christian schools and a hospital that provides free cataract surgeries with high-tech equipment. The doctor and his family and his staff live on the second floor. On the third floor, there is a church that was established there that now has about 200 people who are coming. So it's just been a fantastic ministry of partnership that we've been able to be a part of. In addition to, on Mindanao, you know, the most Muslim-oriented island in the Philippines, where all the trouble with the bombings and community takeovers and things happen, we also have a couple of ministries in Mindanao. Of course, since the bulk of our international congregation is Filipinos, we have the Faith Tribal Ministries that we have partnered with, and I go there and I teach in the Bible Institute once in a while, and I go over there to perform wedding ceremonies quite frequently. This year, our goal was to provide a new kitchen for Faith Tribal Ministries Bible School, because 40 years in existence is Faith Tribal Institute. What they do is they reach people for Christ in these tribes that are in the mountains and outlying areas, and then they'll bring them into the school and they will train them. These students, there's between 35 and 50 students every year who come, and they will train them in the Bible Institute and then send them back to their tribes to minister the gospel and establish churches and things. It's a very, very effective ministry. But this was their kitchen. And so Danny, who is the pastor of the Kani Church, who is leading this ministry in the Philippines right now, he says, you know, would you pray with us that God will provide a new kitchen? So we presented it to our church people with the goal of raising enough money to build this. This is what the kitchen has looked like for 40 years now. He actually cooks breakfast, lunch, and supper. The cook does. He cooks breakfast, lunch, and supper on an open fire out under this little shed. And so our people gave, and we were able to raise enough funds to actually give the chef. This is the chef. In August, I was in the Philippines for a wedding, and so while I was there, I did some teaching at the Bible school, and then Danny took me over to a couple of churches that were way out in the mountains. You drive past all these pineapple plantations, all past all these mango plantations and cornfields and everything, way up in the mountains. And there were two churches that I had the privilege of preaching at that morning. And as we were driving away, some lady from the village came running out, wait, because there's the only car around. wait. So we stopped and she ran back and she came back out and she had a live duck. And she says, here, take this for the students. And so Pastor Danny got out and he threw the duck in the trunk, you know, and then we drove back to the Davao and then Jensang. And then the next day I saw the chef And that was the duck that you see here. He was preparing that duck for 35 students to eat. And it's a self-supporting ministry, and it is run by gifts from God's people. And so in addition to the church, we were able to provide sufficient funds to buy a new 2,000-liter water tank for the ministry as well. So we are so glad that God has given us opportunities not just to minister to the Japanese people, but through those ministries to reach out to other nationalities as well. Debbie teaches, and I both teach, community English classes as a means of reaching people with a message. Debbie has an educational ministry to the ladies in the community, in addition to La Trea International Christian Academy. This is just basically right now a high school education that we offer for students from the international community who they can go from first grade through ninth grade to Japanese schools. But 10th grade through 12th grade, they have to pass an exam to be able to get in. And most people who come, for example, they arrive in the third or fourth grade, they can't keep up with the Japanese educational system, so they can't get into Japanese schools. So as Christians, we offer them a good Christian education if they are wanting to be a part of it. And Debbie is the facilitator of that education. So if you would pray for us, we would thank you for your prayers as we serve God in the country of Japan, and continue to pray that, and if the Lord leads you to help us in the ministry, pray that God would continue to use us. We have another, at least, Lord willing, 35 years of serving God in the country. We don't plan on retiring. You say, how old are you now? I'm 25. And so we still have a good 35, 40, hopefully 50 years or so to serve God in the country of Japan. We're not planning on retiring. We're planning on serving God until he calls us home. And be praying with us, if you would, that we might share the gospel. As soon as we get back in April, our main goals this year are going to be to establish a new Japanese church in Sakahogi, and then do more leadership training and development, and then work towards an international education with a kindergarten age children as well. So be praying with us as we do those things. I want to close with a little look at the scriptures as we express our appreciation to you for the opportunity to share Japan and the ministry God has called us to, and to ask you to pray for our ministries as we serve God in the country of Japan, serving with us through prayer. I wanted to close with an idea that although we've been talking about missions, although we've been talking about going out and sharing the gospel with those who are lost overseas, the reality is God calls every one of us as believers to be a bold and effective witness. And no matter where we are, no matter who we associate with, no matter what country we happen to be in, our goal as Christians is still the same, and that is we are called to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Sometimes we don't necessarily make this look very good. For example, in Japan, we have Disneyland, Tokyo Disneyland. We have Universal Studios of Japan in Osaka. And so we have international amusement parks, but we also have local amusement parks. Near us is the Nagashima Spa Land, which is a famous onsen public bath. It's really cool because you got like, it starts on a mountain, and then you've got like seven different areas that you can go to that have pools that you can visit. You got to come and see it. But anyway, and then if you go to Mount Fuji, there's the Fuji-Q Highland. Now, Fuji-Q Highland is about 4.5 hours away. It costs you about $150 in tolls to get there. And so if you were going to say to your young people, you know, okay, we're going to go to Fuji-Q Highland, and it's going to take at least 4.5, maybe 5 hours to get there. You're going to have to wake up at 3:30 in the morning to leave. And it's going to cost, each person, it's going to cost about $20 per person just to get there, plus about $60 for your entrance. Plus, if we have hit a traffic jam, it may be really, really difficult to get there. We may not arrive in time, and the lines are going to be really, really long. You might have to wait 2.5 hours to get on each one. If you told the kids about Fuji-Q Highland like this, guess how many people would want to go? None! Like, I'm not going there. That sounds terrible. On the other hand, if you say, listen, Fuji-Q Highland has three of the tallest, fastest, steepest vertical drop roller coasters in the world. They've set four international records as the best roller coasters in the world. People travel from all over the world just to go to Fuji-Ki Island, and we have the opportunity of getting there in 4.5 hours and only cost $20 to get there. And they also have one of the greatest horror houses in the world. Horror houses in the world. And you can go, you have to pay a little extra, but you can go in there and it scares the daylights out of everybody. And so, and if you told it like this, then you're going to be like, I want to do that, right? Everybody wants to go. What was the difference between the first way of telling them and the second way of telling them about Fuji-Ki Highland? It's the same place. This is what you're going to be doing is exactly the same. It is simply the way the message was presented. And I think that is very, very true with us as we minister the gospel. Because if we focus on the sacrifice that's involved and the commitment that's involved and the work that's involved, and nobody's going to want to become a Christian. But if we let people know that God loves us and calls us to love one another, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and God calls us to rejoice regardless of our circumstances, and we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if we present the gospel as it is, a message of joy in spite of circumstances, people will desire to come to Christ. I'm going to read the Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Now, what you see up here is just my paraphrase of the passage to get a little bit more of an explanation of what he's talking about. I'm going to read it in the King James first, and then we'll read the paraphrase. But Paul says in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So here we have Paul saying, look, make your speech acceptable so that people want to hear the message of the gospel. Be careful with who you are. And he gives us three basic things to emphasize. The first one is, he says, pray for opportunities to effectively and boldly share your faith. The paraphrase is this. If we can go back to the paraphrase, he says, what he's really saying is, be completely devoted in prayer. He says, look, if you want to reach people for Christ, if you really want to share the gospel boldly and effectively, be completely devoted to prayer. And in your prayer, be watchful and thankful. Also pray for us that an open door for our message may be provided by God, in order that we may tell of the mystery of Christ, for which I am imprisoned. Please be in prayer, he says, that I will proclaim it clearly in the way that I should. And then he says in verse 5, don't be foolish in the way you act toward those who are not in Christ. Make the most of every opportunity that you have, that you are given in answer to your prayer. But in sharing, make sure your conversation is always full of grace, flavored with salt, as it were, with the result being that you know the best way to answer everyone who wants to know the truth, or even anyone who is attacking your faith. Paul begins by saying, pray for opportunities to effectively and boldly share your faith. Twice already, here in America, at visiting churches, I've been asked the question, what message would you give us to the church? Having come from overseas, what message would you give us to the church here in America that we might be more effective in reaching our community? And I was surprised the first time I was asked that question. The second time I was asked it, I was really surprised that the same question would come up. And the answer is, I believe we need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. I believe that we need to pray that God would give us people and chances and opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost. We don't nearly desire with a burning passion the opportunity to present our faith, to show people that there is salvation by grace through faith and none other than Christ alone. So pray. He says, be devoted to prayer. And it says three things: pray for an open door to share the gospel, pray for those who are suffering for the sharing the gospel, and pray for clarity for yourselves and others in sharing the gospel when the opportunity arises. Just be watchful so that you see the opportunities when they arise. Don't let sin in your life negatively impact the message of the gospel. He says, be thankful. Don't be grumbling in your spirit when you have a desire to share the gospel of the Lord. And then he says, be willing, if it comes to this, be willing to suffer for the sake of sharing the gospel. And then in verse 5, he says, take every opportunity to share Christ by being wise in the way that you act. He says, don't be foolish in the way you act towards those who are without. And then the third thing he says is, take every opportunity to share Christ by being careful in the way that you talk. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace, so that you may know how to answer those who are without. Here's what I believe about being a bold and effective witness. We should desire the opportunity. We should listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he prompts us to share our faith. And then we should boldly take the opportunity to do just that. I have never heard the voice of God audibly. God has never said,
hey, Phil, I want you to go to Japan as a missionary. Now!
He's never said that, okay? When I was 16 years old, he impressed upon my heart the need for the Japanese people, gave me a burden. Let me see that he gave me an understanding of the Japanese language and the Japanese culture and the Japanese people and a love for the people so that I could serve him on the field. And so I listened. And I left Japan in 1979, 17 years of age. As I was saying in Sunday school this morning, I left Japan at 17 years of age with three goals in life. Number one, get a good Bible school college education. Number two, find a really cute wife. And number three, go back to Japan as a missionary. So at 79, I enrolled at Bob Jones University. I met a really, really cute girl. We got married while we were still students. We got married our senior year of college. I wanted to lock that in there, you know. And then we graduated, and then we went on pre-field ministries, served in the churches for about 3 years, and then in 1987, we went to Japan as missionary. I never heard God say, well, you need to go to Japan. No. But God does speak to our hearts. The Holy Spirit indwells the hearts and lives of every believer. And if we are willing to listen, he gives us opportunities to serve. He gives us opportunities to follow if we are simply willing to listen and to follow. In December of this year, of this past year, I was in the Philippines for another wedding. Three weddings last year, May, August, and December. And so one of our young people from the church was getting married and asked me to officiate the wedding again. So I said, all right, 4 days I was in the Philippines this time. And so flew over there, did the wedding, went out and spoke at a couple of different churches again, and came back. But this is right before the new year. And so I called Debbie from the Philippines. And I said, hey, is there anything you want me to bring you back? And she said, yeah, you know what? This year we are having a New Year's Day service. We don't always have New Year's Day worship services. If New Year's falls on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, then we have a New Year's worship service. If it doesn't, it's too close to Sunday, so we just have the New Year's service on Sundays. And so she said, we're having a New Year's Day service, and why don't you bring back some of the famous Filipino coffees and drinks and snacks, and we can serve that. I said, great. The hotel that I was staying in was right across the street from the mall, so I said, sure. So I walked across the street, but it was towards the end there. I had like 20 minutes to shop, and so I went into the store, and I got this big old cart, and I was pushing the cart around. I'm like, here it is. I'm just throwing all this stuff in as I went along, and a big old cart full of stuff, mango drinks and the calamansi tea and 3-in-1 coffees, a variety of, anyway, got to the checkout. Now, in the Philippines, in the big supermarkets, there are two types of checkouts. One is the green cart checkouts, and the other is the big cart checkouts. And if you have the little baskets, you know, then you can go in the green cart checkouts, and they're a little faster. But the people who have the big carts, they have for a reason, they buy a lot of stuff. And so I got there, had three people in front of me. But I think the cashiers, they deliberately, since it's a lot of items, they deliberately go as slow as they can. I don't know. Gives them more jobs. But beep. Beep. You know. And so I knew it was going to take me forever to get through this line, even though there was only three people in front of me. And then somebody came behind me. It was a lady. Had a little, maybe 3-year-old boy. And so I began talking with her. Talking about the little boy, he was really, really active and everything, you know. And something told me, why don't you let her in front of you? You know. And I'm like, that's true. I don't have to necessarily be anywhere. You got a lot of things that I need to do. But so I said, hey, why don't you go ahead and, you know, go in front of me. And she said, oh, no, that's okay, It's a line, it's fine. I said, no, really, I have a lot more than you do, so why don't you go ahead and go in front of me? Really, is that okay? I said, yeah, your son is really active, you know, and he needs to go home as quickly as possible. Oh, thank you so much. So she puts her car in front of me. I got behind her, and we're talking and having a good old time. And then I've never had this happen before, ever, not once in my life. But something told me, offer to pay for her groceries. And I'm like, what? No, I'm not talking about an audible voice, okay? God's not saying, hey, Paul, you know, it's like, but the Holy Spirit was prompting my heart to, I believe, to say, offer to pay for her groceries. And I'm arguing. I'm like, but what if she's rich? You know, this is a nice grocery store, and if she's rich, you know, and she comes here and I say, let me pay for your groceries, you look like I'm an arrogant American, you know, arrogant white guy who thinks he's better than everybody else, you know. But I can't do that. And I'm like, okay, if you want me to pay for her groceries, give me a sign. You know, and so as she was ringing them out, the stuff out, all of a sudden she's talking with the cashier, and all of a sudden she takes like five or six items and moves them over to the side. You know, and then I don't understand what she's saying. They're speaking Visayan. I don't speak any Visayan. The only Tagalog I know is Papatayinkitay, and you're never supposed to say that because it means I kill you. And I don't know why I know that one, but anyway, so I never say that one. But as they were talking, and then she was looking at the cash register, and then she said something, and the lady brought another thing and rang it up, and she looked at it, and she said something, and she rang one more thing, and then she says, no, and then she moved the rest of them over to the side, you know. And so I said, thank you, Lord. So I took the things that she had moved to the side. I says, here, go ahead and ring these up too. I'll pay for everything. You know? And the lady's like, oh, no. It's okay. I says, no. I said, it was near Christmas time. The Filipinos, they celebrate Christmas from September until March. So it's all Christmas time, no matter what it is, you know. And so I said, Merry Christmas. And she's like, oh, thank you. So the lady's like, okay. So she rang it up. And she says, you need a receipt. I said, just keep ringing it all up. You know, I'll pay for it with all of my stuff together. And so the lady, she goes over there, and she's like, oh, you know, and they're bagging and stuff for her and putting them in the cart. And she comes running back over to me. And she's like, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, and then she went back, and they were finishing loading everything up, putting it in the cart. And she's like, oh, she come back again. And she's like, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And she went back in and just, you're welcome. And then she's got her cart, and she's got her kid, and they're getting ready to walk away. And she looks back, and she goes, thank you so much. And she gave me this big old hug, you know. And I said, thank you, God, for placing me in the place where I had the opportunity of being a blessing, of being a person who could share your love with someone. Thank you for prompting my heart. And what Paul is saying here, I believe, is that when God, pray for the opportunity to share the gospel, and then when God gives you the opportunity, would you be a bold and effective witness where God has planted you? Let's share the gospel. Let's have a desire and a goal of sharing the gospel with those who are in such need. Because I guarantee you, right here in Tyrone and surrounding areas, there are plenty of people who are hurting, who are suffering, who do not know the joy of the Lord.